You know, I suppose that a lot of people look at being a Christian in a lot of different ways. If you defined the word, you might get a lot of different definitions. I didn't even bother to look at the dictionary for the definition of the word Christian this evening because I really didn't care. That's not the point I wanted to talk about this evening. My goal this evening is not to argue with you about your Christianity, nor have you argue with me about mine. My goal this evening is to look at the term Christian or Christianity and see what God says about it. How does God define the word Christian? We'll spend a lot of time in Acts the 11th chapter, and we have all the verses on the PowerPoint this evening, but if you prefer to read out of a Bible, you might turn to Acts the 11th chapter because we'll be spending quite a bit of time there this evening. And I want to look at some things that the Bible talks about, just traits you can see. It may not define it as being a Christian, but we know that there were those people who lived close to Jesus, walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, tried to pattern their lives to a degree after Jesus, and we want to look at some traits that some of them had. Just some traits that the churches of the first century had, the people of the church. Some things we can glean from this this evening, and I hope we come away from here with a better understanding of what it really means to be a Christian. You know, I suppose there are even people in this world who don't consider themselves to be Christian that would say the word is a man-made term. And I want to tell you this evening, it's not a man-made term. And we'll see that, I hope, this evening. There are those who would say it means this, but it doesn't mean something else. And someone else might take a completely different view of that. So we want to just stick to the scriptures this evening and try to find out what we can glean from the scriptures about what the term Christian is. And oddly enough, we're going to start in the Old Testament. You might think that's odd because the term Christian is not in the Old Testament. But we find a scripture that we need to consider this evening, Isaiah 56 and verse 7. The Bible here says, "Even unto them will I give mine house, and within my walls a place and a name." He says, "Of that name, better than sons and of daughters." Now, if you think about the Old Testament, those people were the children of Israel. And most of them would look back at Abraham and say, "We be of Abraham's seed. That's where we came from. We're sons and daughters of Abraham." You know, maybe not literally in that literal sense, but Abraham being the first patriarch. But we be sons and daughters of Abraham. But the Bible says here it's going to be a name better than of sons and of daughters. It says, "I will give them an everlasting name." You know, we don't talk about the children of Israel much, except historically speaking. That's not the name that is under consideration anymore. But the Bible says that this name shall not be cut off. It won't come to an end. This name that's going to be given will last forever. As long as the world exists, as long as this earth exists, this name will last. Well, I want you to notice something else about this name. The Bible says, "I will give it." Who is that? That's God. That's not a man. It's not a man-made name. He said, "I will give it. I will give this everlasting name." In 1 Timothy 3:15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So about this name, we just saw, I'm going to back up just a little bit, that it would be in his house. This name would be given in his house. We see there in 1 Timothy 3:15 where that house is. It's the church. We have no doubt about that. Also, we see in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, something else that we need to understand. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. When? And thou shalt be called by a new name. So whenever this new name is given, the Gentiles are going to see the righteousness of God. And we know it didn't happen in this time. The Gentiles weren't part of that chosen people. But we already have the ability and the knowledge to know that it did happen eventually. So we can look back and we can see back here in this day that the Gentiles were going to see the righteousness of God before this new name was given. The name would be given by God. The Gentiles would be permitted to see God's righteousness, and they would be permitted to wear that name. Now, if we fast forward to part of what we're going to look at, and we're going to jump around a little bit in Acts the 11th chapter, but if we fast forward to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we see, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Didn't you ever think that was odd? At this time, we've already gone past the day of Pentecost. We've already gone past that time that 3,000 souls were added to the church. They weren't called Christians. You ever think about that? The name was never mentioned. The term Christians was never mentioned at that time. Now, I'm not going to deceive you and tell you they weren't living Christian lives, because they were. We can look at that and we can see that they were. They were doing the things necessary to be Christians, but they weren't called Christians. You can read the whole account of the day of Pentecost and you won't find that they were called Christians. And why is that? Well, we saw it back there in Isaiah. The Gentiles hadn't seen the righteousness of God yet. The Greek word used here in Acts chapter 11 is used 9 times. That word called is used 9 times. Here's another evidence that it's not a man-made term. Every time that that word is used, we see the definition to it. Thayer's Greek definition: to give a response to those consulting an oracle, to give a divine command or admonition, to teach from heaven, to be divinely commanded, admonished, instructed, to be the mouthpiece of divine revelations, to promulgate the commands of God. Now, if I ask you the definition of called before I read that to you, is that what you would have come up with? Not me. That's not how I use the word today. But that's how it was used then. You need further evidence that the name Christian came from God? It's in that little word called right there. It's a divine oracle. It was divinely given by God. The name Christian was divinely given by God. So when someone wants to tell you it's a man-made name today, it's not. It was divinely given by God. So now that we have established that God gave us this name, Christian, let's look at God's definition of Christian by what he expected of people and by looking at other scriptures. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, the Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now we're in Acts chapter 11. If you recall, in Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius was given the gospel, and they accepted that gospel. But here we are in Acts chapter 11, and we still find certain people preaching to the Jews only. None but the Jews. And they're speaking about an event that occurred in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen was stoned to death. He was stoned for his belief in Jesus. And after the death of Stephen, these Jews, led by Saul, we remember him, severely persecuted Christians and caused them to flee that area. So let's look at some of the traits of these Christians. First of all, Christians are strong in their dedication to God. They're not weak in the faith. A true Christian understands the value of keeping the commandments of God. You know, these people ran. But you know what they ran from? They ran from persecution. They didn't run from God. They ran from persecution, and when they got somewhere else, they began immediately to teach God, to teach the commandments of God, to preach and teach Jesus Christ. They weren't running from Him. They were simply moving, trying to avoid the persecution that they were facing at that time. The persecution was severe at that time. You know, when you make the statement, Christians are strong in dedication to God, I suppose everybody that names herself as a Christian would agree with that statement. But then all we have to do is look around and we see people who call themselves Christians who at the very smallest problem just quit. Just quit. Well, it must not be true. The Bible must not be true. You know, I became a Christian expecting things to get better. Things haven't got better. I'm still suffering these things. I've known people that thought their health would improve when they became a Christian. They were having poor health. And they thought it would improve just by claiming to be a Christian. The smallest thing causes them to fall away and to just quit. That's not a Christian. A Christian doesn't quit. A Christian is strong in dedication. You know, compare the things we go through today with what Christians went through back then. They were thrown in jail. They were beaten. The Bible says they were sawn asunder. They were tortured. And they didn't quit. They may have tried to get away from that persecution, but they didn't quit teaching Jesus Christ. They didn't give up on being a Christian. Second thing we notice, Christians will preach and teach the Word of God. Every Christian should be willing to share the Word of God, what they've learned from the Word of truth. You know, we don't have no problem sharing good news of the birth of a child or a grandchild. We're happy to share that news. Why are we reluctant to share the good news of the gospel? Is that something we do? Every Christian should study the Word of God. You know, if we don't study the Word of God, then we can't be prepared to teach other people. The Bible says there in Acts 11 and verse 20, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." That's what they went there for. That was their purpose. Now, there are those who call themselves experts that will tell you that these Grecians here were actually Hellenists. A Hellenist is someone who, a Jew who speaks the Greek language and in fact prefers the Greek culture. But they say they weren't actually Gentiles. They weren't actually Greeks. Some say that they were in fact Gentiles and Greeks. What I tell you is I believe they were both there. In Acts chapter 15, we can find that there was a dispute among these people about whether circumcision was necessary. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, let's just see if there were actually those here at Antioch at this time that were Gentiles. Because you see, whether you were a Hellenist or not, you would have believed that circumcision was necessary. And the Gentiles, on the other hand, would not have cared. They would not have believed that. Well, there was a dispute arose about this, and they discussed the matter in Jerusalem. The apostles did. And after being guided by the Holy Spirit, they concluded correctly that circumcision wasn't necessary. So what'd they do? They wrote letters to these churches around about. And one of those letters was sent to the city of Antioch. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter 15, verse 23, who it was addressed to. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch. So yes, there were Gentiles in Antioch. It wasn't written just to the Jews. If in fact we compare Acts chapter 11 to Acts 11 verse 19, we see that they were speaking only to the Jews. Verse number 20, they were speaking to the Gentiles. So this is about the time that the Gentiles were brought in, given the opportunity to begin to accept the Word of God. We see that they were speaking to the Grecians, to the Gentiles there in verse 20. You know, up until this point, normally the Jews wouldn't even have spoken to Gentiles. They wouldn't have accepted them as Christians. They wouldn't have spoken to them. They would have excluded them entirely. What does this teach us as Christians? It should teach us that we don't exclude anyone. Everyone should have the opportunity to hear the Word of God. Everyone should have the opportunity to accept it. Everyone should have the opportunity to be taught about the Word of God. In James chapter 2 and verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law and transgressors. So if we have respect of persons, if we choose certain people, our friends or whatever, to receive the Word of God, but we refuse to teach others, then we're no better than this. Another trait we can see that the Christians here in Acts chapter 11 had, they didn't care who got the credit. You know, sometimes we do, it seems like. There's only one name mentioned here up to this point, and that's Stephen, and he's dead. He's not the one preaching and teaching here. As far as we know, there were some unnamed men preaching and teaching here in Cyprus and Cyrene. There were some unnamed men that planted the seed and started the congregation of Antioch. They didn't care who got the glory. And we shouldn't either today. It shouldn't matter to us for what we are recognized. The fact is, we should be rejoicing because God is glorified. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9, the Bible says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Our reward will come from God, not from the praise of men. And that's what these people recognized here in Acts chapter 11. They didn't care who got the glory, just as long as God was glorified. Now, I might have put this at the end of the study this evening, but because we're kind of taking things in order here in Acts chapter 11, the next thing we find is how to become a Christian. Well, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to know how to become a Christian, don't you? That's only reasonable. But many people, I don't believe, know how to become a Christian today. Maybe they don't accept it. The Bible says there in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now I want you to notice what says here. A small phrase. They believed and turned. Not just believed, but they believed and turned. Believed comes before turned. You know what this tells us? It tells us that there's something else besides belief that is necessary. There was some other action had to be taken. Because they didn't just believe, they believed and turned. That alone ought to be enough to tell us that belief is not the only thing that's required to become a Christian. We must turn to Him. And I want to go a step further, and I want you to notice exactly what it was that Paul was teaching here, and he was not only here, but everywhere he went. In Acts 26 and verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. So again, we see two things here that Paul, everywhere he went, he didn't change his message. He used the same message everywhere he went, and he said they should repent and turn. So we see that not only is belief necessary, but repentance is necessary, but also there's something after belief and repentance, and that is turning to God. Now it's not a hard term to figure out, because we realize that when we're very young, we're innocent. Little children are innocent. And then as they grow and the things of the world has an impact on them, sin comes into their life and they're no longer innocent. So what is the whole concept of Christianity? It's turning back to God. The two things we have to do is believe and repent, and then we have to turn back to God. That's how you become a Christian. Now, what is this turning back? What exactly is this? And I think we can tell by a parallel of two verses exactly what it is. First verse is Acts chapter 3 verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So we see that we should repent and be converted. What purpose is repentance and being converted is, so our sins can be blotted out. That's quite plain. We understand that. So if we repent and we're converted, two different things, then our sins are blotted out. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we see that Peter said two things, repent and be baptized. What purpose? For the remission of sins. Now, if we parallel these two verses, here's what we find. We have to repent, and we have to be baptized, be converted in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, for the purpose of our sins being blotted out for the remission of sin. So what is being converted? What is turning again? Quite simply, it's baptism. That's how we turn again. That's how we are converted. Another definition, now that we know how to become a Christian, God expects others to see Him through Christians. He expects us to be an example, in other words. In Acts chapter 11, verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. This is speaking of Barnabas here. And Barnabas came here at this time, and the Bible says that when he came, he saw the grace of God. He could see the grace of God through these people, through these Christians here. Every Christian should live their life in such a way. If people can't tell you're a Christian, then you're not living your life as you should. Should make us glad when we can look around and we can see God through other Christians. We also learn from this verse that a Christian is a person who will exhort and encourage others, as we see there that Barnabas exhorted them. We need to exhort one another to remain faithful to the Lord. God designed Christianity to be so. The Christian way of life is not designed to walk alone. You know, if we walk alone, we'll probably fall. But if we walk together, then we'll be successful. The Old Testament tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, that two are better than one. A simple statement. Two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward for their labor. Chapter 10, verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. You have somebody to pick you up, somebody to encourage you. The Bible goes on to say, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Christianity wasn't designed to be alone. It was designed for us to walk together, to lean upon one another. Notice also what else is said in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You know, we need to be steadfast. We need to cleave unto the Lord. To put God first, as the Bible says in Matthew 6 and 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to thee. You know, this is a thought that Paul gave in Philippians 3, chapter 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul taught to press toward that mark, to reach forth, forget the things that are behind, but to reach forward and press toward that mark. You know, this is something that it takes encouragement to do. If we don't encourage each other, we'll fail in this matter. Another thing is God simply defines a Christian as someone who is good, a good person. You know, sometimes we know good people who are not Christians. But in order to be a Christian, you have to be a good person. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, 24, I think I hit it twice. There it is. Speaking of Barnabas, for he was a good man, the Bible says, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And because of that, the Bible says much people were added unto the Lord. Now, how good would it be, how wonderful would it be for it to be said of us on the judgment day, because of that person, many people were brought unto the Lord. What else would need to be said about you? If that could be said, because of you, many people were brought unto the Lord. Isn't that the best admonition? Isn't that the best reward you could have? Because of you, much people were brought unto the Lord. We see that here in Acts that God thinks of Christians as someone who will seek help from other Christians. Now, this may manifest itself in many ways. We see in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And why did Barnabas seek out Saul? Why did he need Saul? Why did he bring him to Antioch? He needed help. He needed help. There was a lot of work to do at Antioch, and he needed help. You know, the evangelists today, many times they need help. They may need someone to go with them. You know, someone, one of the leaders within the church may need someone to go with them just to talk to someone. Someone who has influence on another person. Someone who has a good rapport with someone else. They may need you to go with them. Barnabas sought out Saul because he needed help. It may manifest itself in a way that maybe you just need help. Maybe you need someone to talk to. You know, I don't speak for Brother David, but I think he'll agree with me. We're not mind readers. I can't tell just by reading your mind when you may need help. You have to tell me. You have to tell me. If you don't tell me, someone else who is relatively close to you may tell me, and is that how you want me to find out that you need help? because I can't rely on someone else. I mean, they may be wrong. You may not need whatever it is that they think you need. But Christians rely on one another. They lean upon one another. They seek out one another for advice. If you need help, I may not be the one to help you, but I'll do my best to get you in touch with someone who can help you. But if I don't know, there's nothing I can do. You see, Christians seek the help of one another. The final definition that God gives of Christians is that they're someone who assembles together. They assemble with the saints. Notice here in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We'll get into that scripture in just a moment. But a whole year. That's a long time. But there was a lot of work needed to be done here at Antioch. And a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church, with the Christians there at Antioch. We find in Hebrews the 10th chapter and the 25th verse, and let us consider one another to love and to provoke and to love and to good works. And I'm going to stop right there for a moment because I want you to think about the fact that what we're being told here, what we're about to be told, is something that provokes one another to do good works. This is what we want to accomplish. We're fixing to be told something that will accomplish provoking us to good works. What is that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If we don't do that, it will provoke us to love and to good works. There were many here at this time that were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. They had been assembling, but they were walking away from that. They were going back. They were forsaking it entirely and going back to the law of Moses. And the Bible says don't do that. The manner of some was to do that, but we're supposed to exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So whenever the church meets together, it's very important that we don't forsake that. If we do, who are we letting down? We're letting down ourselves because we're not receiving the benefit. We're letting down our brothers and sisters because we're not there to support them. We're letting the Lord Jesus Christ down because He bought and paid for the church with His own blood and He wants His saints to assemble. We're letting the Father down because this was His design. God expects Christians to assemble together. The final thing we want to see there in verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. It was by desire. Acts chapter 10, the house of the Gentiles, the house of Cornelius, were given the opportunity to hear the word of God. Isaiah said, when the Gentiles receive the righteousness, there'll be a new name. There's the name. The name's Christian. That's the definition of Christian. Now, I don't know how well this is going to show up, but I wanted to reiterate just a little bit about what we talked about this evening. That Christians are strong in spirit. They're not quitters. They don't run from God. Christians will preach and teach the Word of God. Studying should be a habit for a Christian. It shouldn't be something we shirk. It shouldn't be something we put a responsibility on someone else. You know, there are some religions that don't feel like the membership should study at all. That should be the priest's job or the minister's job or whoever. It should be their job to study and to tell the people what they need to know. But the Bible shows that Christians studied the Word of God. Christians do not care who gets the credit. Shouldn't matter as long as God is glorified. We need to know how to be a Christian. We've been shown that this evening. God expect others to see Him through Christians? If we're not a Christian, people can see that. You know something else about a Christian? You can't be a mean Christian. It just doesn't fit. If you're mean, something needs to change. Because you can't be mean and be Christian at the same time. You can't be hateful and be Christian at the same time. So if you've got a hateful trait or if you've got a mean streak in you, and we all do from time to time, that's something you need to consider. That's something that needs to change. God expects others to see Him when He looks at you. God defines a Christian as someone who is good. God defines a Christian as someone who will seek help from other Christians. God defines Christian as someone who assembles with the saints. And we've seen from Scripture what it is that God calls us, the new name. That name is Christian. We've seen His definition. So the question becomes, are you a Christian or not?